John chapter 3, we will be reading verses 16 through 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And may God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. Okay. So to review, last week we talked about chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. And the major thing that we saw is that you cannot manipulate the Spirit. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Who's Nicodemus? Huh? He's a religious leader. What else about Nicodemus do you know? He's a person. He's older and wiser, probably, right? Did you say something? Huh? He went at night. That's a big point, right? He shows up at night, not during the daytime. So pay attention, right? Are there lots of lights at night? Is it real bright? No, what is it? It's really dark, right? It's really dark at night. Watch what Jesus does with that as we read, right? Like Jesus is talking to the guy and he's using the symbols of what the guy is doing in the middle of their conversation, right? You saw it, right? You saw it when we read it a minute ago. They love their evil deeds. They love the darkness more than the light, right? So we saw that first, that you can't manipulate the Holy Spirit. And really, I want to pick up again in chapter 3, verse 9. So go there with me. And you can try to follow me along, Bree, but I might deviate from that occasionally. So Nicodemus says to him, how can this be, right? Because Jesus says, unless you're born of water and spirit, you can't be saved. And then he says, the Spirit goes wherever it wants to. And Nicodemus, remember what we talked about? Nicodemus is this very religious man, and he has to change everything. Jesus effectually looks at Nicodemus and says, everything must change. Everything. You can't keep anything the same. Everything must change, right? So when Nicodemus is told that, Nicodemus' response is, how can this be? And Jesus answered him, there in verse 10, Jesus answered, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. And remember, Jesus is talking about himself and God, we. And he's going to use this again in chapter 8. He's going to say, I testify of myself, and the Father who sent me testifies of me. And what he's telling them, are you sending me a message? It says Romans. Do you want me to teach on Romans instead? So he says, the Father who sent me also testifies of me. And remember what he's saying. He's saying, I have a witness, and I'm telling you who I am, and the things I do, the miracles that are happening, the things the Father does for me and in me and through me are telling you who I am. Remember? And so he says, we bear witness of what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Okay, do you guys know the story of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness? Yeah? This is an incredible story, right? This is what happens. The Hebrews are wandering in the desert. Now, let me paint the picture for you. God is literally raining food from heaven. Like, they walk outside every day, and there are piles of food on the ground that has just rained from heaven with the dew. And get this, they call it manna, which literally means whatever, right? They don't know what to call it. And they say, when they pick it up and they eat it, they're like, this tastes amazing, like honey and bread, this is incredible. And they have enough every day, they have an abundance every day, and they're told, if you store it, it'll get maggots. And somebody does. Somebody stores it, and it gets maggots the next day. You cannot save it. Eat your fill. God is literally raining down from heaven bread. Earlier in the book of Exodus, they complain about not having meat. So God rains down from heaven doves. Just, huh? Quails, doves, same thing in the Hebrew language. Right? So they just drop, like these birds just fall from the sky for them to cook and eat. Right? Like this is crazy. Now they're wandering in the desert, and Numbers 21, they complain, get this, they complain about the food. Food is falling from the sky while they sleep. And they complain about the food. If I was God, right, I'd be like, you're done. Boom. All of you dead. Right? Like that's incredibly frustrating. Right? So they complain about the food, and they gripe, and they fuss, and they complain. And God sends snakes into the camp because he's furious. And they start getting bit by snakes and dying. Poisonous snakes start getting bit and dying, and they're just dropping like flies. And so they go to Moses and they say, we have acted wrong. And get this, they say, we have sinned against the Lord and the Lord alone, and we have complained against him. And then God says to Moses, Moses, lift up a snake on a pole. Take a fiery serpent and put it on top of a pole and make it, and anyone who looks at that snake will be healed of the poison that's in them. This is a crazy story. But look at the things that matter here, right? They say, he's told, lift it up in the wilderness, and anybody who looks at it. Now here's the crazy part. There were people that didn't look. There were people that died that didn't look. Why would you not do this? Like, why would you get bit by a snake and know all I got to do is look at that pole and I'm healed, and instead walk around like, nah, I'm fine, until you pass out and die? Why would you do that? They're stubborn and they think they can heal themselves. That's actually exactly it. They're stubborn and they think they should heal themselves. Be careful congratulating people about right answers about the Bible. Just saying, God expects you to have those answers. Just saying, be careful. So they look to the snake and they are healed. Now get this. Jesus says, I will be lifted up in John 10. I will be lifted up, and anyone who looks on me will be saved. Here in John 3, he says, the Son of Man will be lifted up like the serpent in the desert. Anyone who looks on me will be saved. So there's a couple things here that he is telling Nicodemus. One, he's telling him, you cannot manipulate the Spirit. Two, he is telling him, you can't manipulate the Spirit. Two, he's telling him, only Jesus can do the saving. And three, he's telling him, throw off all your religious baggage, because none of it matters. None of it. None of your self-righteousness, self-goodness, none of it matters. And then we come to the passage, everybody writes on themselves at football games. You've seen it. You just don't pay attention to it. John 3:16. Right. You all memorize it when you're two. I had that verse memorized like when I was 3 years old, right? I may not know anything else in the Bible, but I know that verse, right? Which isn't true. I know a lot in the Bible, but I'm saying. When I was 4, I was quoting this verse. By the time I was 8, I told it to all my friends. Here's the thing. Look at your Bibles. You got your Bibles? Look at your Bibles. Open them, whatever. Here's the thing. Most of your Bibles have over this in bold a phrase, like a topic heading, right? Most of your Bibles have this topic heading in bold, and it says, "For God so loved the world," right? It makes you think that this is another scene, right? Like in the English Bible, I don't know if you can see it in mine, like 15 is down here, John chapter 3, verse 15. 16 is up here, and there's a little bold heading right there, right? It's like a little space. It makes you think that Jesus stopped talking for a little bit and then started over. The problem is that that didn't happen. The problem is this is all one conversation. And I want you to notice, look at it. Nicodemus doesn't say another word after verse 9. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and at first, it's a dialogue between the two of them. Yes? John chapter 3, verse 9 through 21. So Jesus, at first, it's this dialogue between the two of them. And then afterwards, if you've got a red-letter Bible, you'll notice nobody says anything but Jesus until the narrator in verse 22. Right? Like, it doesn't happen, like this, it's no longer a dialogue. Now Jesus just ices Nicodemus out of the question, out of the conversation. So Nicodemus says, "How can this be?" Right? I don't know how he said it. If he was angry, "How can this be?" I don't know. But he says, "How can this be?" And then Jesus answers him, and the whole answer takes from verse 10 to 21. But what we like to do is read 10 through 15 and go, see, so Jesus saves, and then alienate that from verse 16 onward. And really what we like to do is this. This is what we like to do. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." And then we leave the text, right? But look at the rest of it. Right, the very next verse, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." It goes on, right? Like, Jesus doesn't stop talking at verse 16, and yet that's what we write on, you know, that's what people write on billboards and hang up in the air. John 3:16, right? Always a frustration. So let's look at this, right? The second thing that's troubling in John 3:16, put John 3:16 back up there, is the translation issue, right? Like, we read English, sort of. We read a form of English, a derivative of English, right? So look at what's said about God in this verse. "For God so loved the world." Okay, so Now, here's the issue. In English, we think of "so" as in, like, so big, so great, so large, right? But this is English, but it's "so" is really pointing to something else. It's saying God loved the world in this way. In other words, God "so" is referring to the way He loved the world. You with me? It's not saying God so loved the world as in so much. It's saying God loved the world in this way. You follow? So look at it. God loved the world in this way. What? How did He love it? Go, what? Give me it. Give me the phrase. That He gave His one and only Son. That He gave His one and only Son. And then we have this "so that," or "that" in ESV, "so that" in King James Version. "Whoever," or "whomever," or "whosoever," right? Like, whoever believes in Him. Now, this is another thing. Believe is present tense active. So translate it for me. Believe, present tense active. What does that mean? Present tense. Okay, let's do present tense. It's right now. Active. You're doing it. There's an ing, right? So it should, like, this is how it should read. Whoever believing in him. This is talking about a lifestyle of belief. Believing in him. This is a present tense use of a present tense active participle. Meaning it has to be understood that this is current activity. Believing. Whoever believing in him should not, or that's, should is, this is not, okay, so in Greek you have subjunctive and indicative. Subjunctive means maybe, indicative means for certain. We translate it should not, it really should read shall not. The King James gets that right, shall not. This is not a question. This is not a might happen. This is whoever believing in him will not perish, shall not perish, but have eternal life. So get this, in order to be saved, God, in order to save you, God sent his only Son so that you, believing in him, would be saved from certain death. You will not perish, but have eternal life. You follow? Do you follow? Yeah? Follow? God loved you in this way. God loved the world in this way. And this is why this is intriguing. This is why we can say this with confidence. When you look at your neighbor, when you look at Noah, when you look at Cole, when you look at these other people in your youth group, you can say, God has loved you in this way, that he sent his only Son, that whoever would believe, whoever is believing in him, will not perish but have everlasting life. This is the love of God, right? It's an action described, and he's going to go on to describe that action in verses 17 and following. So what we have next is the language of belief. So let's look at it. Verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So the very first thing that we see is that God is on mission to rescue. So I want you to think about the people you don't like that you run across. I want you to think about the people you don't like. I want you to think about the people who drive you nuts. And I want you to understand something. God is on mission to rescue them. He wants to save them. He wants to rescue the people you don't like. He wants to rescue you. He wants to rescue. God is on mission to rescue. And if you say you believe in God, you must be on mission to rescue. Now, we know that salvation, according to verses 1 through 8, is dependent on the Spirit's moving. And in verses 9 through 15, you're looking. Right? A passive, simple looking at the person of Jesus on the cross. Simple, trusting in Christ. Easy, no-brainer. You are looking. He is moving and saving. So, God is on mission to rescue, and I want you to understand, please understand, if he's on mission to rescue and you claim to be his, you are on mission to rescue. If you claim to be his, you are on mission to rescue, which means the people around you, it matters what you say and how you live. It matters. Because you are on mission to rescue people and not to be concerned about trivial nonsense on this earth. Verse 18, he says, Whoever believes in him, whoever believing in him, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. Did you see that? When did the condemnation happen? Right, when they didn't believe. When did they not believe? It's in there. There's a word in there that tells you when. Starts with an all. Ends in a ready. Right. Already. Right. They have already not believed. Right. So get this. The condemnation, like, we get this question a lot. How could God, loving and all-powerful and gracious, send someone to hell? He doesn't. They do it themselves. You did it yourself. Like, if you don't believe, you are condemned already because you are not believing. So here's what I want to paint for you. Jesus comes down and saves believers. Right? He saves believers. He doesn't save people who don't believe. And let's be honest. A lot of people get bit by the snake and don't look. They get bit by the snake and they don't look. And why they don't look, I don't know. But they don't believe. And God is here to save believers. So, he says, those who have not believed do, they're already condemned. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So Jesus looks at him and says, and points out that we have already condemned ourselves. And then one of the things I want to emphasize to you is that Nicodemus, imagine, he's standing across from Nicodemus, right? Who is Nicodemus? Tell me. Who's old guy? Is he a really great guy? Are you sure? I think I'd hire him as a pastor. Huh? Right, he's up here. Where's the average person? Right. How many books of the Bible does Nicodemus have memorized?
All of them.
Well, at least the first five. Right? How many prophets do you think he probably had memorized? Probably three. At least Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and probably a lot of the minor prophets. How many times did Nicodemus make sacrifice? Remember, he's a Pharisee. How many times? At least twice a week. Right? For himself. That's not mentioning how many times he made sacrifice for you and me and everybody else, right? Like, how many times did Nicodemus wash his hands? Before every meal, before any handshake, after any handshake, after he met with a Gentile, after he talks to somebody in sin, after he performs the ordinances, after he reads the scripture, before he reads the scripture, right? He's washing his hands a ton of times. Because he's clean, because he's righteous, because he's holy, and he's the guy that you would hire as a pastor. You'd be like, that guy's amazing. I want him teaching me from the pulpit. What? Only if it's people who are really like sweaty and gross. I'm not shaking your hand. So he's clean. He's holy. He's righteous. Look at Nicodemus, man. This guy's amazing. And Jesus looks at him and references the snake on a pole and says, in effect, he's looking at Nicodemus saying, look, choosing to be righteous on your own, having your own form of righteousness, standing in front of God and telling him, I am good enough, is a violation of the fourth commandment. I have no other gods before me. Make no graven idols. Do not carry the Lord's name in vain. Yeah, keep Sabbath day holy. This is a violation of the fourth commandment. And why? Why is it a violation of the fourth commandment to trust in your own righteousness? Oh, students, listen closely. There is a name you must learn. You must learn this name. I'm going to sit down to tell it to you. Listen closely. That name up in the corner with the blue hitting the yellow. You see it? Okay. at this point, I need you to stop talking because I'm about to say the Hebrew name of God and I really don't want him to make you sick, and he will. Are you ready?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Yahweh Mekodesh Kim, right? This is the name of God where Moses stands on a mountain and he stands in front of the Holy God. Just picture it. He's standing in front of God, and God has been lifting for 40 days, listing off the law to him, telling him everything that they have to do. And Moses is writing it. Moses is right in the presence of God, which means at any second, Moses could be killed at God's whim. God is called a lion because he's not tame. He's insanely scary. That's why I'm warning you, don't talk during his name. Moses stands in front of God, and God hands him the whole law. And at the end of the law, there's this beautiful thing. He says, on the last day of the week, you will do nothing. You will rest. You will take a break from all your labor. And he says, because Yahweh Mekodesh Kim, which means I am the one who sanctifies you. So follow me. Follow this. For 6 days a week, you are supposed to work and work and work to be holy, to be righteous, to be good enough. And he said, and on the seventh day, you will remember that you are not good enough and that no amount of work of your own can save you. But the only thing that can save your soul is Yahweh, God. He is the one who makes you holy, not your work, not your goodness, not your righteousness. Jesus looks at Nicodemus here and says, I am the one who makes you holy. Doing righteousness on your own violates the fourth commandment. Keep the Sabbath day holy. It is designed, the Sabbath day is designed so that you would remember it's God who makes you holy. And the beautiful thing about this, the beautiful thing is when Jesus comes, Yahweh Mekodesh Kim on you all the time. Like not just one day a week. You all of a sudden don't have to work 6 days a week to try and live up to it just to be reminded that you can't. All of a sudden, Jesus makes it so that you are holy all the time. And yet, we don't get that at all, do we? No. We stand in front of a holy God and we want to make fun. This is dangerous. This is dangerous. Jesus stands in front of Nicodemus and says, I'm the one that makes you holy. And you can feel it, right? You can feel Jesus looking at him going, but you came at dark. You came at dark. It's night. You know, the problem here, Jesus looks at Nicodemus and says, the problem here is that it's nighttime. I'm the light of the world, and men love their evil deeds more than the light. And why? Because they love the darkness. The nature of man is to do evil. Look at what he says in your Bible, in that passage. The men love their evil deeds more than the light. They love their evil deeds. We love our evil deeds. You want to know why you struggle with sin? Because you want to do it. especially if you're a Christian. You know, the Bible says you've been freed from sin. You've been freed from the flesh with its passions and desires. It says those who have trusted in Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature or the flesh with its passions and desires. That thing is dead. If you've believed in Christ, that thing is dead. If you are sinning as a Christian, you are choosing it. And yes, I'm not saying it's easy not to choose sin. But you are capable as a Christian to choose righteousness. Because Yahweh Makodesh Kim is in you, in Jesus Christ. And this is the way a Christian is, right? You've got Nicodemus coming to Jesus saying to him, Jesus, we know you're from God. We know you're a teacher. Please tell me the right way to go. And Jesus looks at him and goes, You love your evil deeds more than the light. And they love the darkness. Look at what else it says about man. They love the darkness more than the light because their deeds were... Give me that word. Give me that word. Their deeds were evil. They love the darkness because their deeds were evil. That's the nature of man. Right? The nature of everybody you come in contact with is, I want to be righteous on my own. Your nature. The nature you were born into. What the world tells you. Better yourself. You're a Texan. Pick yourself up by your bootstraps and put on your hat. Right? Like that's what you are told to do. And yet we are told by Jesus something vastly different. We are told by Jesus, trust me, live in me, abide in me, and be saved. Right? And this is the power of Christ in you, that sin has been conquered. And in Romans 6, shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? What's the answer? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or don't you know that you were buried with Christ in baptism, crucified with Christ is what it says in Galatians 5 and in Galatians 3. You are changed if you've believed in Christ Jesus. Now it's learning to live like someone who's changed. Nope, that's not it. That was the coffee. There it is. Oh. So look at this. Now, Jesus says, and this is the judgment, that the light has come to the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone does wicked things. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Can you imagine Nicodemus standing there in front of Jesus and Jesus going, everyone hates the light. Can you imagine being Jesus and recognizing that everyone hates the light? How painful that would be as the Savior of the world, looking around and going, no one gets this. Don't worry, there's good news. Are you ready? Ready? Some of you are like, yes, please move on. Okay, so let's look at the character and nature of the light. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So look at the light, right? Look at what the light does. First, the light exposes. It exposes. Those are the five truths about man. The light is the next bunch. The light exposes truth. It brings exposure. If you walk into a dark room and people are in there who are perfectly content in dark rooms, I don't know why anybody, I get kind of freaked out in dark rooms by myself, but you got friends like that, right? Who are like, I just want to be alone, right? And they lock themselves in their room, they close all the blinds, they put tinfoil on the windows. It's creepy, right? I had a neighbor in college named Larry. I don't know why I'm telling you this story except to tell you this. Larry put tinfoil on all his windows and shut the door and put tinfoil and like blocked every bit of light that could come into the room. Literally creepy, right? And so it was like dead of night dark in his room when you went in there. It could be the middle of the day and that room was like pitch black. You could do this and you wouldn't see anything, right? Like there was no way possible to see. He even covered up his computer, like the little light on the side of the computer that shows it's powered, covered that thing up with tinfoil. Creepy, right? Now, there were other issues with Larry, like wearing a tinfoil hat that kept the government from reading his mind. But, yeah, weirdo. But he, so get this, right? He blocks out all the light in the room. One day we find out why. One day we find out why. Larry was in a Bible study we were doing, and we were talking with him, and we realized Larry doesn't want anyone to see him on multiple levels. He doesn't want Jesus to expose him. He doesn't want to share who he is with anybody. He doesn't want anyone to see him. You see? But that's not how Jesus works. When Jesus shows up in your life, when Yahweh Makodesh Kim shows up in your life, you are suddenly laid bare in front of everybody. All of a sudden, everyone can see you. So the light exposes. The second thing is, when the light comes into the room, one of two things has to happen. Either you have to hide yourself from the light, or you have to change as a result. Right? If you're in a dark room and you are sitting in the wrong place, and someone turns on the light, and you see you're sitting in the wrong place, all of a sudden, you have a choice. You can ignore the light.
I don't see it.
Or you can change where you're sitting. Change is required in the face of the light. And then the final thing is, the light brings clarity. You want to know what happens in this world? You want to know why things happen the way they do? You want to understand what's going on in your soul? You want to understand what's going on in your soul? Come to the light. It will bring clarity to those things. You will understand things that you didn't before. And this is salvation, that you would understand and see and be exposed before the light. Now, let's just read this with all that in mind. I want to read this passage to you again. And this is, I want you to understand, this is worship. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word.